couple and to be able to enjoy them. Excuse me. I want to build on what Pastor Barry said about the time when we're going to have Kim Fook come and speak to us at the Markham Theater on March 29th. You'll begin to see posters like this around the church and around the community is our hope. Our goal very much is that you will invite others to come to that. This is a lady who is recognized as a UNESCO Goodwill Ambassador for the United Nations. Just an amazing story. And this is a message that every neighbor of yours would rush to hear. Tickets price has been kept as low as possible, $12 each, and so that you can not only pay your own way in, but maybe pay for your neighbors as well. There's going to be two presentations, one at 5:30, so you could invite your neighbors to come with you and take them out for dinner afterwards. Or take them out for dinner first and come to the 8 p.m. presentation of it. And it's just an amazing opportunity for people to hear of this person's coming to Christ even after being napalmed in Vietnam during the Vietnam War. So if take a closer look when you see one of those posters, and I think you will probably recognize the picture that is on that. Today we're going to be taking a look, we're going to kind of be tracking through Mark chapter 1 before we get to the passage that Darcy read for us in Mark chapter 2. So I encourage you to have your Bibles open at that passage, and you will be able to quickly pick up the verses that I'm referring to there. I'm going to tell you a story. First of all, there was a man who lived in England, a wealthy man, who came over to the United States to go to a resort for several months. He wanted to bring his Rolls Royce for the trip. So he had it carefully packaged and put on a ship and brought over to the United States. Now, while visiting the United States, something happened to the car, a mechanical failure of some sort. So he phoned over to England and explained his problem to the company. The Rolls Royce representative told him, "That's fine. Within 48 hours, we'll have a mechanic with the auto parts there to fix it for you." So they put a mechanic on the plane with the necessary car parts, flew him to the United States. He worked on the car right in the parking lot of the resort, fixed it in really good time, got on a plane, flew back to England. The man happily drove his Rolls for the rest of his time in the United States. When the time was over, he packaged it up, put it on a ship, sent it back to England. Nearly a year later, the man realized that he had never received a bill from Rolls-Royce. So he wrote the company a letter. This is what he wrote. "This date last year, there was something wrong with my Rolls-Royce, and you flew a mechanic over to help me in the United States. You fixed it, but I've never received a bill. If you should find that bill in your office, I'll be happy to pay for your efforts at fixing my car." He received a letter back from Rolls-Royce that simply said, "In the files at the headquarters of Rolls-Royce, there is no such account saying there has ever been anything wrong with a Rolls-Royce anywhere." Wouldn't you like to have the Rolls-Royce treatment applied to your debt of sin in your life? Even when we're told that God has arranged that our debt of sin can end up with the Rolls-Royce treatment, we often have a hard time believing it and living in the freedom of forgiveness. Well, in our series that we're pursuing, Being a Christ Follower, we're trying to experience the journey of the first Christ followers as Jesus proceeded with his mission on earth. And we will see through their eyes a time when Jesus wiped out the sin account of a man. Now, last week, we saw these early Christ followers as they were being called from their careers as fishermen, and after having had a number of short-term missions with Jesus, when they had spent days or weeks with Jesus over the previous year or so, they are now being called to full-time following with Jesus, being disciples, students of Jesus, to become fishers of men. Now, these young men that we know of, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, are now on a fast track, a steep learning curve. And they're moving, if you will remember, from their original hazy dream that the promised Messiah might come in their lifetime, to now trying to get their heads and hearts fully around this Jesus of Nazareth. Parts of them are persuaded that he has to be the Messiah. After all, they're seeing things like miracles, miraculous signs, signs that are undeniable. But the things that Jesus has been teaching as they've hiked down to Jerusalem and back a couple times are really different than what they expected. And it's hard to give up old ways of thinking, isn't it? I mean, there's been all these promises of a Messiah. There's been all this messianic expectation and speculation. And the people of Israel have formed, those that are hungry for the Messiah, have formed in their minds the picture of what the Messiah would be like and how he would lead them to throw the Romans out of Israel and set up a kingdom on earth. And Jesus isn't talking about that at all. He's teaching a different way, and it's hard for them to adjust to that. Jesus is patient with them. He's letting them experience step after step who he is as he ministers and teaches in a variety of circumstances. And Jesus is patiently laying a foundation in their lives and through them in our lives by walking the dusty paths of Israel with them. And he's laying a foundation that will lead them to being a rock-solid foundation for the multiplication of Christ's followers in the centuries that were to come right down to the present day. However, what may happen in the future is far from their minds as we catch up with them today. Remember, they're still pinching themselves over that 2 boatloads of fish that they caught with 1 cast of their nets. They still wonder if they're dreaming, that whether that really happened or not. And today, we're going to join with them as Jesus leads them through a series of 4 encounters with unseen spiritual truth. How do you get across what is unseen and not tangible to be visible right in front of you? Through observing Jesus respond with authority that can be only from God, the disciples are going to be laying a foundation of truth in their lives. Now we know, through the study of Scripture, that at this time, Jesus was carrying on a regular ministry of visiting synagogues on the Sabbath days and giving the teaching for the day at these synagogues. One such occasion is recorded for us in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. Actually, Mark's gospel has kind of gathered together this series of events to get across an important aspect of the truth about Jesus Christ. And so Mark's readers will be confronted with these very truths about Jesus right as they start into his gospel. So here, in these verses, Jesus is teaching in the Capernaum synagogue. And it reports to us that people are amazed at his teaching. He isn't just quoting others. And that was the usual synagogue sermon. They would say, well, Rabbi Smelfungus taught this over here, and Rabbi so-and-so taught this over here, and if you compare those, there's a little difference, and we might go with this rabbi over here. And that was what the teaching consisted of. Quoting, re-quoting, comparing, but never dealing with propositional truth as it stands out by itself. Jesus are amazed at his authority in his teaching. Suddenly, as he's going on, I wonder if people were tending to fall asleep. You know, they're a little more rural even than what we are, and when you've been working outdoors all week long, you get into the closed air of a building, tend to drift off to sleep when the preacher drones on and on and on and on and on. What do you want with us, Jesus? You Jesus of Nazareth? Have you ever been someplace when somebody has suddenly cried out? I was in a university class where someone took an epileptic seizure and screamed suddenly while a professor was droning on and on and on. We were shocked awake. And I think that's what this was like in the synagogue. We very quickly learn through Mark that the man is possessed by an evil spirit or spirits. And it's the evil spirit that's crying out through the man. Listen to what it says. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus responds with 2 statements. First, he says, be quiet. And even though what the evil one is saying about him is true, Jesus will not accept validation of who he is through evil. People will need to come to know him by his own action, by his own teaching, on its veracity before God. And in the proper time, people will know that he is the Holy One of God. And then secondly, Jesus sternly commands the spirit to leave the man, which it does, though it shakes him and shrieks. Can you imagine being there as that happened? What are the Christ followers seeing by being there with Jesus? They are seeing authority in action, authority in teaching. They're seeing authority in the spiritual realm, where evil spirits even must obey. So notice at the end of this episode, in Mark chapter 1, verse 28, it says that this event in the synagogue ramps up the spread of Jesus' fame as people can't stop talking about what they saw at synagogue. Well, Mark tells us that after synagogue was over, that day they didn't go to Swiss Chalet for lunch. They went to Peter and Andrew's home. We learn a couple quick facts about Peter just through this little sentence here. It turns out that Peter is married. Never hear about his wife in all of Scripture. We hear a second time in Scripture that he's married. But we also learn very quickly that his mother-in-law lives with them. But unfortunately, she's sick in bed with a fever. So when they get there and they tell Jesus about this, Jesus moves to where she is sick abed, takes her hand, helps her up, and her fever is gone. And plus she is infused with strength so that she immediately began to care for the needs of others. What are the Christ followers seeing? Again, authority. Jesus has authority over our physical bodies and can overcome the diseases that we cannot command. Another layer of truth about Jesus the Christ. Now, those two events, overcoming the evil spirit and overcoming the fever, bring some rather direct results. These two healings, remember, happened on the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, in that time, in that era, there were strong religious rules that limited how much you could move around on the Sabbath day. I did a quick little search of this. It was called a Sabbath day's journey, and it was about 1,000 yards. That was deemed far enough in your village to get to synagogue and back home again. But once you had traveled that, you were done for the day if you were going to be a religious Jew. And Sabbath went from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. So in chapter 1, verse 32, we're told right after sunset, the whole town came to the house. They waited until Sabbath day was over at sundown, and they just came from all directions. And it says that Jesus healed and cast out more evil spirits, and he continued to forbid the demons to be the revealer of who he was. Can you imagine the excitement of the Christ followers? Those four young men. I'm sure they were entrepreneurs. I imagine they were saying, this is just imagination, but maybe. They probably were saying, well, you know what, we can settle right here at home. We can just settle down right in our own village, and we can have this incredible ministry. We can send out flyers and posters, and people will come from all the region around. And Peter was probably saying, you know, my mother-in-law could operate a concession and sell fish burgers. Perhaps this was even appealing to Jesus. I wonder if it formed a potential temptation for Jesus. Unknown to the Christ followers, Jesus is uneasy about this spike in his popularity and the rush of people to come to Peter's home. Mark chapter 1 goes on to tell us that after a short night, while it was still dark, Luke reporting this says that at daybreak, Jesus got up, went out and found a solitary place. He kind of hid himself from the others so that he could pray, so that there was time for just him and his Heavenly Father. He needed to consult. He needed to stay on track. There was something disruptive about what was going on. Eventually, Peter comes looking for him. And Peter's, he's excited. He says, Jesus, everyone is looking for you. What does that say? People were already coming to Peter's house early in the morning. First thing, maybe they had traveled during the night. He says, Jesus, the day's getting off to a roaring start. Come on, there's ministry to be done here, and we can sell more fish burgers. Peter gets a very surprising and a very important response. So, can I have your attention focused on Mark chapter 1, verse 38? Jesus replied to Peter, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." There's several times that Jesus identifies his mission. And here at this point, he's identifying his mission as being going to other villages, not settling down in one place, not building an empire out of some healing ministry. Luke records it this way. Jesus said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that was why I was sent." What's he saying, friends? Christ followers? More than the miracles, more than the healings, Jesus came to share spiritual truth. He came to share the good news. His passion, his priority, is that people will know the truth about their relationship with God. As Christ followers, there must be a restlessness about us that we are living out the heart of our Lord. There must be a restlessness about us that every village has a witness of gospel truth, that every town has a congregation of Christ followers. I speculate that this may be why we often find ourselves in workplaces and in schools and in neighborhoods where we're the only Christian witness. The good news must be spread out, and Jesus will disperse us if we tend to pile up in one place too much. It was never his intention that we build Christian communes, places of retreat and isolation from the rest of the world. It's never his intent that we have just a Christian society while there are people who have not accepted Jesus Christ somewhere in this world. And we don't have to go very far, do we, to find those people that do not know the good news of Jesus Christ. So as a Christ follower, if it has to be my trust, my faith in Jesus Christ through my illness, or through my death, or through my healing, that proclaims the good news to others, then I give that availability to Jesus. And he calls for nothing less, dear friend, from every Christ follower. There are things in our lives that we don't want to give to Jesus. Jesus nails the priority for us. And it's his word, friends, that we need to respond to. Well, as that sits with us, I want us to go on with what's happening in this progression. Let's quickly look at a map of Israel for a moment. Think about how the news spread about Jesus and how far and wide. Matthew and Mark, through them, we know that Jesus traveled throughout Galilee. So that's one area that we can identify on the map. He went preaching, he went healing, but his fame spread like wildfire, amazingly beyond Galilee. It actually tells us in Matthew that crowds came from places like Syria, which was not Jewish, came from Decapolis, which is another region there, spills over onto the west side of the Jordan River, but mainly on the east side of the Jordan River. The whole area of Judea, which we realize Jerusalem is the heart of, the focus of, and it says the region across the Jordan. So all that area around there, people were coming from that distance. This was a season of incredible, rapidly growing popularity for the Lord Jesus Christ. There will come a decline in that later on as we continue to follow as Christ followers. So there's one more event before we get to our main focus of the scripture passage that Darcy read for us today. Somewhere in that Galilee region, Jesus visited a town, and it doesn't name the town, and there he was confronted by a leper. Now, lepers were literally the untouchables of that era. Once you were diagnosed with leprosy, there were laws, strong laws about you. You had to move out of your home. You had to move away from your relatives. You were not allowed in a village. Many of them went and lived in cemeteries. You were to have no direct contact. You were not allowed to touch a relative from then on. You had to keep your face covered. You had to cry out, unclean, unclean, when anybody came within any kind of range of you. It was strictly forbidden for anyone else to touch you as a leper. This disease was a scourge of society, and it was deemed incurable. Although there were laws, if you thought you had been cured, there were some religious laws about how you would go to the priests for clearance. Now this leper had obviously overheard enough about Jesus that he came and he fell before Jesus. And he cried out to Jesus, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." What a great statement of faith. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Mark chapter 1 verse 41 reports to us that Jesus, filled with compassion, broke the law. That's what he did. He touched the person. And he said, "I'm willing, be clean." And immediately the leprosy was gone. What's happening? Authority over another level of disease and distress that was beyond human capability. And then an intriguing development comes out of this. Jesus tells the leper, the healed leper, he's no longer a leper, I wish we had a name we could call him. Jesus tells him not to tell anyone about this healing right away. It was very specific. He instructs him, in fact, to follow the procedure of the Old Testament laws. Take a sacrifice and show yourself to the priests. They're the only ones who are credentialed to declare you cleansed of leprosy. Why would Jesus ask him to do that? Second half of verse 44. As a testimony to the priests. The priestly group, the official clergy of the day, had dismissed Jesus as a crank, as an imposter. And soon they would try to hunt him down. But here was a chance for the priests to have to pay attention to the messianic claims of Jesus. If the priests validated a miracle of leprosy being cleansed, they would be forced to acknowledge that Messiah had come. Now, personally, as I read through that passage, I find it difficult to be too hard on the leper. But he ignored Jesus' instructions, and he told everybody around him. And not only did the priest not get a testimony, but a second result, in Mark 1:45, it says, as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. So the crowds were becoming intense. Jesus couldn't always get to the people he wanted to speak to. And that leads us right into the scripture passage that we're focusing on today, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. The setting is a house in Capernaum. The house and its whole entranceway are so jammed that there are people crowding outside even, and they are beyond the reach of Jesus' voice. No one else can get in. It was limiting Jesus to be in a house in his teaching situation in terms of the number of people that he could teach. His focus in that house at that time is teaching truth, unseen truths about the kingdom of God. You know the story well, I'm sure. Four friends bring a fifth friend to Jesus. The friend is paralyzed, he's on a mat. They solve the problem of the crowd by going up on the roof, creating a hole in the roof, and letting their friend down right in front of Jesus. And the Bible specifically records that when Jesus saw their faith, plural, the faith of all five, it stirred Jesus to take a new step of teaching unseen spiritual truth. The Christ followers have seen Jesus' authority over nature, the fish, over evil spirits, over a fever, and over leprosy, and so they are standing there without any doubt. They know that Jesus has spiritual power and spiritual authority. He's laid that foundation with them. But there is more unseen spiritual power that he wants to bring out into the consciousness and the learning of these disciples at this time. It triggers an opportunity for learning an invisible truth. Now, in our learning processes, as I think back to my school days, some of the mysterious things that my science teacher unveiled to me in my isolated upbringing, we tend to go from the visible to the invisible. If we want to learn something about something invisible, we find some way to have it visible. What about the air we breathe as something invisible? You blow on your hand? Go ahead. You can. It's radical, I know, but you can put your hand up that far and blow. Is there power on your hand in your breath? Can you see what's happening? No, you only know the effect of it, right? You can feel the wind coming out. But we know that there's more truth about air. We know that it has humidity. How do we know that? Well, you put a pot of water on the stove and boil it, and eventually it's all gone. It's evaporated. It's in the air. So air has moisture. Air has other qualities that we learn about through some kind of visible indicator. It has temperature. It has pressure. Air has weight. It's all unseen. We can't see the air. And we have to find a way to learn about it. So I need some volunteers. Probably teenage. Well, beyond children's church. I would like maybe three or four volunteers. No, Ron Scott, you're too old. You can't do it. Sorry. Who would like to volunteer? Come on up, Anna. Who else? Katrina? No? Somebody behind you. Sarah? No. Coatsy boys. Come on up. Sure. The three of you, however many want to come up. Come on up on the platform with me. My teaching was starting to get a little boring. It's like a preacher that drones on and on and on, you know. So we need a little variety. Sure, come on up. Some over on this side, all right? Now, we're going to demonstrate some unseen reality with balloons. All right? Take those. Oh, I'll give you a bigger one. There we go. Let's see. The pink ones are big. You like that, don't you? A heart-shaped one. Blow them up. Pick one out. You don't have to tie the first one. Blow them up. See if you got enough lung power. Blow them up real good and pinch them when you got them. Can you get it going? Fuff. All right. Oh, take a different one. The pink ones go good. There you go. Here, I'll take... Keep it. I wasn't planning on that. There you go. Take another one. Okay, now, air has power, doesn't it? How do we know that? You just let the balloons go. Okay, you can go there. All right. So we're learning something about invisible truth, right? Take another balloon and blow it up, but so that you can tie it off, all right? You gonna stick with that one? All right. All right. You can't tie. Don't worry about tying. Get a big one. That's it. Okay, blow them up. Try to tie them off.
That's a big one.
There you go. That's an even bigger one. All right. Blow them up. Can you tie them off? You're doing good. Okay, so now we're going to see that the balloons always fall to the ground, right? When you blow them up? Just when you tie it, bat it, and let's see whether it goes up or down. Give it a good swat. There you go. Brian wants to play with one. Good. Well, you're not going to be able to tie it if you blow it up any higher than that. You can't tie it off? Let's see if I can. There you go. Can't tie? Here we go. That's okay. It took me a lot of years of practice. There you go. Okay, let's see if anybody has air that causes balloons to float. Okay, so far we're striking out. Maybe yours, right? Let's see. Give it a good swat. See if it goes up. No, the weight of it. Okay. Well, So what's different? What?
Red.
Mine's red. That's one difference. But it's a heart. There was a heart one over here. Probably filled with air. Helium. Is helium part of air? Like if I punctured this and what came out, would you be able to see it? No. So it's through the balloon that we know that it has a quality that is different. It's only through the effect of it. We wouldn't be able to see it. It's invisible truth. Now, do you know who Joan Walsh is? You don't? Does anybody know who Joan Walsh is? Joan, we're going to have to give you a higher profile. Okay? Take that. Take it. And Joan Walsh is sitting right there. See, she's got her hand up. You take that to her, and I want all of you to go that way and wish her a happy birthday, okay? And give her the balloon. It was Joan's balloon in the first place. I was able to scoff it from the audience, from the office this week, and Joan then volunteered. Did you all wish her happy birthday as you went by? It was kind of a drive-by happy birthday. Thank you for volunteering. I appreciate it very much. So there were things about air that we could learn from the effects of it. Jesus saw their faith. The faith of the five. And here's the new step. He said to the man, your sins are forgiven. Now, if you had been there with Jesus, could you have seen their faith? Jesus was able to perceive it. Could you see their faith? Could you have seen sin inside the paralytic? Can you see sin inside your neighbor? Take a look at the person sitting beside you. See any sin there? Has anybody got a flashing neon sign that says, sinner, sinner, sinner? Some wouldn't even look at it. Husbands and wives didn't even look at each other. You know, you can't see it. You can only see the evidence of it. As you walk along the mall, you could pass a Christian and a non-Christian, somebody who has their sins forgiven and somebody who hasn't yet had their sins forgiven, and you wouldn't be able to tell the difference. But there's evidence of sin, isn't there, in our society? And there's often evidence of it within individuals. And so we're, as this truth unveils, as Jesus says, there's sin inside this paralytic, and he takes a step to forgive it, we can understand that there's a lot of sin in a lot of people. And I think we do pretty good accepting this until we meet somebody who's just really, really a nice sinner. You ever had that happen? Somebody that's just personality plus, has the good of other people in mind all the time. And we just struggle that what we're going to look at from Scripture applies to that person. See, it's invisible. And we only know the truth because it's revealed to us in some way. Jesus is in the process of taking away the shield that makes this invisible. So here's what Jesus teaches about some unseen truths that are just as real as a helium-filled balloon compared to a breath-filled balloon. We all have sinned. We all have sinned. Old Testament from Isaiah 53:6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. From the New Testament, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. From Ephesians chapter 2, it says there, we were dead in transgressions and sin. See, it isn't a measure of how visible or prominent our sin is. Revealed to us, unseen spiritual truth revealed to us, is that absolutely every one of us is a sinner in need of repentance, in need of forgiveness through Jesus. How serious is this? Think back to what Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was, by the way, a very good man. Probably as good a religious man as you could find. John 3:18. Jesus said to him, whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Unseen, but as real as air pressure causing a balloon to expand. So Jesus has this paralyzed man in front of him. And Jesus has demonstrated spiritual authority that the Christ followers have tracked and seen and are processing. And it's as if he is saying, now that I have your undivided attention, he says something very unexpected. A statement of even greater spiritual authority. Your sins are forgiven. That unseen barrier between you and God is gone. Well, can you imagine the teachers of the Old Testament law? They're just sitting around there wanting to debate with Jesus. Their minds kick into overdrive. They do a double take. Did I hear that right? What did Jesus say? Only God can forgive sins. Does he dare to make himself equal with God? And Jesus knows what they're thinking. And he says, when I say your sins are forgiven, you can't prove it. You can't test it one way or the other, can you? It could be just words. But you can test it if I tell him he's healed. So that you will know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He turns to the paralyzed man. Get up, take your mat, go home. The man is healed. He's infused with strength in those atrophied limbs, in full view of them all. And they all give praise to God. They had learned a new level of unseen spiritual truth. And friends, as much as that man was physically renewed in those moments by the authoritative power of Jesus, he declares to you that by your belief that Jesus is the Savior, your sins will be forgiven. There will be spiritual new life. When you come to Jesus the way he says, with repentance, you will get the Rolls Royce treatment. And after the spiritual healing, after the repair takes place, God's word says there will be no record of any breakdown, any sin attached to your name. We've got a big theological word for that. It's called justification. And you can remember it because it means it's just as if you've never sinned. And that's the treatment that Jesus has. That's what Jesus went to the cross for. That's what he died for, was that your sins can be forgiven and there will be no record of it. That is the unseen spiritual gift that Jesus gave to the paralytic. And it's the unseen spiritual gift that Jesus holds out to you. The great thing is, there are great visible results as we join with other Christ followers to bring the attention of yet other people to our Lord's greatness. Do you see the true important layers here? First of all, Jesus has authority. Secondly, sin is very serious in all of us. And we emphasize that so that people will respond in the God-prescribed way. And thirdly, when the sin is dealt with, we have a new life where all the burden and the price of sin is gone. And we are free to live that new life like a spring of living water bubbling up through us. Not to be constantly worried about the sin of the past or dwelling on it or letting it drag us down because Jesus has forgiven it. There's no record of it at headquarters. But then to turn and to be a source of life-giving spiritual truth to other people. Like a bubbling spring that will never run dry. You surrendered that all to Jesus that way. Have you not only known the forgiveness of sins, but also the wiping out of the record and living in newness of life? As Jesus healed, he not only healed, he infused with strength. Jesus heals you spiritually and he infuses you with new strength. New spiritual life, that you live that life for his glory and with the restlessness that others know the truth of Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the wonderful record of Scripture. Thank you as we follow Jesus, his amazing teaching and his step-by-step unveiling of unseen spiritual truth. And Lord, that spiritual truth is just as unseen today. And we have to look at the record of Scripture. We have to look at the outcomes in others' lives. And then we need to be an outcome in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, I pray that everybody here today in this sanctuary will take the evidence of spiritual truth, even though it's unseen with the physical eye. Oh Lord, may our hearts be responding inside Yes, this is the truth. This is the key to the rest of my life. And grant, Lord Jesus, that those who have already taken that step of believing the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's the Son of God, and that He's the one who forgives sins, Lord, may we be cut free from the drag of past sin and live in newness of living water in our souls. While we're bowed and quiet before the Lord, I wonder if there's someone that would just say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to take that step of the unseen spiritual truth of forgiveness, another step in my life. Is there anyone that would just lift their hand and say, yeah, I realize through this that there's some things about that unseen spiritual truth that I haven't taken into my life fully, and I need to do that. Pastor, include me in the closing prayer. Anyone, just lift your hand until I acknowledge it. Yes, thank you. God bless you. Praise God. Thank you. Any others? Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are so full of grace and truth. You're patient with us. Patient that we could come to this service this morning, sit at your feet, and have the reality of unseen spiritual truth just made clear to us through the record of Scripture. And I pray, Lord, that these dear ones who have raised a hand will just respond to you, talk to you from inside their life, and say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you forgive sin. I repent of my sin. Lord, I know now that you will forgive me because I believe and because I repent. And now, Lord, I pray that I will cut free from the past, because I'm learning that there's no record at headquarters. There's no record in heaven. If I talk to you, God, about it, you would say, what sin are you talking about? I don't remember. Thank you, Lord, for the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ in our hearts that washes us white as snow to your glory. Lord, I pray that this will just be the beginning steps of a new segment of our journey with Jesus Christ. Thank you that we've been able to rest in this in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand.